Please remain standing as you are able for our scripture lessons. Our Old Testament lesson can be found on the screen before you or in your pew Bibles. And it's also the basis for this morning's message. It's Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 1 through 8. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Stand at the gate of the Lord's house and there proclaim this message. Hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Judah who come through these gates to worship the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Reform your ways and your actions, and I will let you live in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words and say, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. If you really change your ways and your actions and deal with each other justly, if you do not oppress the foreigner, the fatherless, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not follow other gods to your own harm, then I will let you live in this place, in the land I gave your ancestors forever and ever. But look, you are trusting in deceptive words that are worthless. Our epistle lesson is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in every one, it is the same God at work. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit. And he distributes them to each one, just as he determines. And lastly, our gospel lesson is found in Luke chapter 19, verses 41 through 48. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. When Jesus entered the temple courts, he began to drive out those who were selling. It is written, he said to them, my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. Every day he was teaching at the temple, but the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. Yet they could not find any way to do it because all the people hung on his words. Here ends our scripture lessons. Our confession of faith is going to be the words of the Nicene Creed, which can be found on the screen before you or in the hymnals on page 105. This will be our joint confession. Let us confess together. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins. And I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of every present heart be acceptable to you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this last couple weeks have been a challenge to my sanctification, you could say. I had to learn a lot of patience. You know, I've been working on fixing our main family vehicle, which is a Chevy Suburban. And after getting what I thought were all the parts I would need for the job, I quickly realized last Monday that I had the whole day off. I thought, man, this is going to be no problem. I'm going to be able to get this project fixed. I didn't quite have all the parts I needed. So I had to go out and get some more parts. And I figured, well, okay, I got all the parts now. I'm good to go. And then I realized that the parts and the tools that I had that I've done something similar on to another vehicle were not quite big enough, because I have a big Chevy Suburban now, so I had to go out and get bigger sockets and bigger torques and bigger things like that. And I basically took multiple trips throughout this ordeal to Minot, to Stanley, to Tioga, and it spanned about 2 weeks for me to finally get my brakes fixed, right? You know, it was finally, and they're working well now. I'm glad to say they work well. But you know, as I was going through this process, I was really reminded of something, that there's a lot of car people, right, that are, you know, hold this allegiance to a certain brand. You know, that there are those Chevy people out there. And I don't need to see any show of hands, you know, but some of you guys and gals are like, you know, if I'm going to drive anything, it's going to be a Chevy because they're the best, right? And then others are just like, no way, man, Chrysler is the best, Mopar power, right? And then others would say, no, you got it all wrong. Fords are the best, right? Some of you guys are Ford people. You know, I had a buddy back in Pittsburgh, and he had a Toyota, and he thought, you know, no American car can touch the Toyota trucks. You know, they are the best of the best. Now, some of you guys are probably thinking, I have no idea what you're talking about, Pastor. I just drive a vehicle and it gets me from point A to point B. But I'm going to tell you a few ways to spot some of these car people, right? If you're driving behind a truck and it has a picture of a little boy peeing on a Chevy bow tie or a Ford symbol, they're car people, right? If you're driving behind a truck and it's got plaster all across it, Mopar rules, it's a good guess that they're Chrysler people, and they wouldn't be caught dead driving in either a Chevy or a Ford. You know, you might catch a Chevy person because they might have a bumper sticker on that says, Ford, fix or repair daily, right? Now, I know there's probably a big mix of you in here, so I'm not going to say that I have any allegiance to any one brand. You know, I used to drive a Chrysler minivan. Now, that's not a Chrysler truck. I get that. But, you know, I also have a Ford pickup truck, and I have a Chevy Suburban, so I guess I just must be confused. You know, I have all kinds of different vehicles. But, you know, the point that I'm making, right, by explaining all of this is that people oftentimes have this intense allegiance to a specific brand. Now, I know I'm going to step on some toes here, but here it goes anyways. I personally believe it really doesn't matter what brand you drive, as long as you keep it maintained. Now, some of you are saying, no. You know, this one always breaks down on me. But I've really come to believe, as I was in the military, we had to constantly do our preventive maintenance checks and services. You know, we had to go over every certain aspect. We had to look for oil leaks. And if we found one, we were supposed to fix it. It's really no different with vehicles today, whether you have a Ford, a Chrysler, or a Chevy, or maybe one of those Japanese trucks. It really doesn't matter as long as you keep care of it, if you take care of it, if you do the maintenance. That's what I believe is going to make it last a long time. Having a blind allegiance to a certain brand, to me at least, means very little. Now, while the Israelites, you're thinking, man, Pastor, it's, oh, what does this got to do with the Bible, right? They didn't have cars. They didn't have vehicles back in that day. But back in Jeremiah's day, the Israelites, what they did have, not cars, but they had a blind faith, you could say, an allegiance to a concept that it didn't really, to them, matter if they maintained it. And that was that they had the temple of the Lord, right? They had this massive temple built where they could worship God if they so chose to. And that they knew that God dwelled in this temple. That the very presence of God was there. So regardless of how they lived, regardless of what they believed or thought, as long as they had that temple, you could say they had that blind allegiance. Imagine, if you would, being that person. Living in that Old Testament time frame, if you would. You were a Jew from Judah. Maybe you weren't particularly careful about following the faith that was passed on by your mothers and your fathers in the past. Maybe you think to yourself, well, why bother reading the law of God? I mean, that was given to Moses such a long time ago, right? It doesn't really matter. Who bothers reading the law? It's sort of like us today. Who really bothers reading their owner's manual of their vehicle, right? You just live your life the way that you feel you want to. And if there happens to be a foreign god that's maybe going to give you a little bit of extra rain and you're a farmer, well, you know, I'll worship that just to keep my bases covered. You know, maybe your neighbor has another foreign god of, of sheep or something like that. And you're a shepherd and you think, well, you know, it doesn't hurt to just keep all my bases covered and I'll worship that too. And you live your life thinking, well, I'll just kind of worship all the gods out there. That way I keep all my bases covered. But if we look at what God has Jeremiah proclaimed to the Jews, it's anything but comforting to the people that have placed their blind faith in having the temple. Their blind faith in simply saying, well, I'm one of God's chosen, so it really doesn't matter how I live or how I maintain that faith. If you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to open them up. We're going to be going through that Old Testament text, and that's going to be Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 1 through 8. I'm going to reread it since it's such a short section of Scripture. It's Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 1 through 8. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Stand at the gate of the Lord's house and there proclaim this message. God wanted Jeremiah to get this message across to all the people. Stand at the gate at the entrance and proclaim this message. And this is what God tells Jeremiah to say. Hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Judah who come through the gates to worship the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Reform your ways and your actions, and I will let you live in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words and say, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. If you really change your ways and your actions and deal with each other justly, if you do not oppress the alien, the fatherless, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not follow other gods to your own harm, then I will let you live in this place in the land that I gave your forefathers forever and ever. You see, God had grown very tired of the Jewish people's blind faith in their heritage. Their blind faith that they had that this massive temple that was no doubt gorgeous and beautiful, where they thought, well, look, this is where the Lord lives, that he dwells here. We're good to go because God's here with us. Basically, God was tired of his children clinging to the external brand, if you will, of their Jewish heritage without doing the maintenance to keep their spiritual faith strong. God simply and plainly states that his people need to have some changes. They need to start doing some of that maintenance so that their spiritual walk is right. They need to reform their ways. The NIV translates it, they need to reform their ways and their actions, as verse 3 says. Stop just saying you're a child of God, but live it. God is calling for his people to live as loyal subjects. If God is truly their king, if God is truly their God, then live like it. He wants them to understand. For as a whole, many of God's people merely clung to this blind faith that it was God who protected them, it was God who provided for them, and God's going to stand by while they do whatever they want to do because they're Jewish and God is their God, and there's the temple to prove it. If you look back to the text, we see almost this chant that these foolish people blindly trusted. And if we look at verse 4 of Jeremiah 7, do not trust in deceptive words and say, this is the temple of the Lord. And they repeat it three times. It's as if they're saying, it's the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Look, we're God's children because of the temple of the Lord. It's no different than saying, I'm a Chevy guy. It doesn't matter what I do to that vehicle. It's going to run forever. The truth of the matter is, you don't put oil in it, it's going to die. And the truth of the matter was, is that God was trying to get across these people that they needed spiritual oil in their crankcase. Instead of living their lives as loyal children of God, they clung to this blind faith that as long as they had the temple, they're good to go. They trusted in a building instead of trusting the God who dwelled in the building. And if you look back at our text, we see God listing out what he calls the Jews to do to repent of their sins. Verses 5 and 6, he says, if you really change your ways and your actions, you got to stop going in this direction and you got to go in this direction. And what does God say they need to do? They need to deal with each other justly. Do not oppress the alien or the fatherless or the widow. Don't shed innocent blood in this place and don't follow other gods to your own harm. You see, the reason why God has to tell his favored nation how they need to live is simply this. They had forgotten. Because they had this blind trust in the brand and the fact that they were Jewish and everything would be okay. They began to get caught up in the ways of the other nations around them. And as I explain what God is calling the Jews to live in and how to think and how they're to act in their society, I have this question for us. Have we maybe taken on some of these same characteristics? You know, as I was reading this and I thought, well, it's really not the same. I mean, no matter how magnificent we build a church or have this church, it's not the same as the temple. But are there some similarities here that we as modern-day Christians have that the Jews had? As we go through this text, I want you to think about that. Maybe you need to ask yourself, am I living like this? Is our family living like this? Is our congregation living like this? God calls his people to live and deal with each other justly. Seems like a very simple concept. Verse 5 says that he wants them to stop lying and cheating one another. You see, a true follower of God simply lets his yes be yes and his no be no. If you are a true follower of God and you give your word to do something, you're going to do it. You don't need to sign a contract. You don't need to do anything else except maybe extend your hand, shake on it, and say, yep, I'm going to do that. But unfortunately, many today won't believe what someone else says unless it's written into a binding legal contract. And I ask, why? Why can't we simply say, this is what I say and I'm going to follow through with it? Because basically, we've stopped following through. Because basically, for many people, in our society at least, what we say, what our word says, doesn't mean much anymore. We've stopped acting justly. Not only that, God tells his people in verse 6 to stop oppressing the aliens. Now, it depends on which translation you have. The NIV, the old version that we have in our pews, I believe it says the aliens. Some of you might just say foreigners. Now, for those of you that are maybe kind of drifting off, I'm not talking about space aliens here, but I'm talking about people who are foreigners living in the land, and they weren't really Jews. Maybe they're from some other tribe, from some other people group far, far away. But the point was that they had settled here and they were living amongst God's people. And God is telling the people to stop oppressing these foreigners. I mean, I've been to foreign countries before where I don't speak the language. And then when someone tells you how much money it is, you just pull out a handful of stuff and you kind of hand it to them. And you hope they only pick out the money that it's really worth, right? How easy would it be to oppress a foreigner that can't speak your language or that maybe doesn't know your customs. And unfortunately, the Jews were doing that. Easy pickings. Hey, we can be dishonest with these. They're not even really Jews, right? They're just foreigners. God doesn't care about foreigners, does he? But he does. And he wants the Jews to stop taking advantage of them, the weak and the helpless. And not only that, but God says to stop taking advantage of the fatherless, of the orphans, of oppressing the widows. I imagine that there were quite a few farmers or business owners in that time that saw orphans or widows as very helpless, and they thought, you know what? I can pay him half of the wage that I should, because who's going to argue for them? Who's going to believe an orphan, right? Who's going to take, who really cares about a widow? They were looked down upon for the most part. They were easy prey. And unfortunately, the Jewish people had started to take advantage of them. Why bother helping useless eaters? It doesn't make sense to provide for people that are a drain on our society. And then God tells the people to stop shedding innocent blood. Wow, it should be a no-brainer, right? It seems to go without saying that God is infuriated when innocent people die. And it happened all the time then. And I believe it happens even more in our day. And I'm not talking about a police shooting or a terrorist coming and shooting others here. I looked up a statistic, and according to the U.S. Center for Disease Control and the Guttmacher Institute, on average, this is hard for me to believe, every year here in America, on average, there's about 1 million babies that are killed in the womb every year through abortion. That means, I figured out, I'm not real good at math, but I'm pretty sure this is right, that roughly every day, 2,700 babies die. That's every day. When I was talking to Brenda about that, it just seems like, how is it even possible? How is it possible there's so many abortions performed every day? You know, my guess is that Judah didn't shed nearly as much innocent blood as we do here in America. And lastly, God calls the people to stop following their worthless idols, the false gods. It's in the end of verse 6. I can't imagine how upset God must have been when his chosen people that he leads out of Egypt, that the sea is parted, and then he provides for them with food and water as they go through the desert, as he tumbles the walls of Jericho, as they conquer all these foreign nations, because not because of their military might, but because of the strength of God. And he provides and protects them all through this time. And what do they go and do? Oh, here's another God. Let's go worship that. God is a jealous God. He doesn't want us to look at other gods. He doesn't want us to follow after other gods. So what does that have to do with us here in America? What does that have to do with us here in Tioga? Dietrich Bonhoeffer recognized a deeply harmful trend in Germany even before the Nazis took power. And is what has been termed by him as cheap grace. You've probably heard that concept many times before. While he wrote much on this subject, I want to give you just a small portion of what he says from one of his books called The Cost of Discipleship. Bonhoeffer writes, "Cheap grace is the grace we bestow on ourselves. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. Baptism without church discipline. Communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship. Grace without the cross. Grace without Jesus Christ, living and inaccurate." Now, while Bonhoeffer was trying to get across the same message, I believe, that Jeremiah was communicating, fellowship with God, receiving the blessing of being one of God's children, being a God-fearing Christian in our day is no different than being a God-fearer in Jeremiah's day, or being a Christian in Dietrich Bonhoeffer's day. We don't cling to worthless external things. We don't have blind faith in external things like a building or membership or this is where my family was or wasn't. That really doesn't mean anything. What means the most is where we are right now in our hearts. Are we repentant? Do we understand that we are a sinner, but we are saved by God's grace? Being a Christian is about living an active relationship. And yes, we are still sinners, and we fall so far, far short of what God expects of us, but we don't live in our sins. We don't set up a tent and live in our sin and say, well, this is where I am, this is who I am, accept me for who I am. Our sin moves us to cry out to our Savior, Jesus Christ, to deliver us from our sins, to help us to turn from them. And as we cry out in repentance and faith, God gives us true grace, true mercy, and true forgiveness. And just as Bonhoeffer wrote of cheap grace, he contrasted that with what he called costly grace, but really, it's true grace. And this is what he says of true grace. Such grace is costly because it calls us to follow. And it is grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It is costly because it cost a man his life. And it is grace because it gives a man the only true life. It is costly because it condemns sin, and grace because it justifies the sinner. Above all, it is costly because it cost God the life of his Son. Ye were bought at a price. And what has cost God much cannot be cheap for us. Above all, it is grace because God did not reckon his Son too dear a price to pay for our life, but delivered him up for us. Costly grace is the incarnation of God. That means that if you want to boil God down to a simple concept, which is really impossible, probably the best way you could do that is to say God is a God of grace. That God looks at you and me and says, you are a great sinner, but my love for you is even greater. I send myself in a person of Jesus Christ, and I die on the cross because of my love for you. So I close my message today with a request. Will you join with me in casting aside mere external affiliations and hollow outward expressions and seek to discover what true grace is? Will you reform your ways and your actions as God called Jeremiah to preach to his people? Will you live your life worthy of the calling that God has placed on you? And when you're confronted with your sin, when you fail, because you will, because I do every day, will you not hold to empty jargons? Will you not hold to external expressions that, well, I'm a member of this church, or I had this done to me or that done to me? Will you not look to church membership or the building or anything else outward, but rather look inward and cry out to God, I am a sinner, God. Forgive me. Because in essence, that's what God was calling the Jews to do. And that's what God is calling us to do. We're going to still probably cling to external things sometimes, and that's a sin. But you know, when we do, we can cry out and say, God, forgive me, wash me, cleanse me. And God does. God takes us where we are, who we are. Why? Because of the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because that is true grace. The grace that God spoke to Jeremiah is the same grace that God speaks to you and I today. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, it is difficult to think about how much we sin, how oftentimes we are led astray and we don't even really realize it. And Lord, when we're confronted with the fact that we are sinners, that we are nasty people sometimes, that we say and do things that hurt others, Lord, help us not to find comfort in trying harder to be better people. But Lord, help us to find comfort from the fact that when we confess our sins to you, that you are faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. Lord, may what unites us not be membership. May it not be a building. May it not be the name of the fact that we're Lutherans. Lord, may what unites us be the fact that we are all sinners, but we are saved by your grace through your Son, Jesus Christ, as our Lord. Help us to live in that truth, and may that truth influence how we live our lives. And we pray together the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.